Open our Bible tonight to John chapter number 18. I know I'm a chapter ahead, but we're going to be going back and forth. In fact, we're going to turn to a lot of places in our Bible tonight. I encourage you to jot some things down as we go through this. I was actually thinking of this a couple of chapters ago, and I thought we're going to focus on it tonight. So, John chapter number 18. And if you're following along in our daily devotionals, as we are going through a chapter a week, and then I'm preaching out of that chapter, we are at finished chapter number 17 this week, this past week, this coming week, we'll be in chapter number 18, and we encourage you to join with us on YouTube and do a little study on your own. If you don't do your homework, you don't learn as much. I speak from experience there. I got 12 years experience in school, not doing homework. And then I decided I'm going to take school seriously. You know what did it for me? Well, two things. I got saved, and I found out it costs to go to school. That changed everything. And you get saved, and that kind of changed your attitude towards studying, especially studying the Word of God. But, all right, John chapter number 18. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with me. If you stand and read, or follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 5 of John chapter number 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, and there was a garden in which He entered with His disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. I want to look at the example of Judas tonight. It's the title of the message. I want to look at Judas and his life and what we remember him most for and what we ought to consider when studying the life of Judas. Father, we pray that You would bless our time together this evening. Pray that You would speak to us and help us to realize that there's not a sin in this world that any of us are not capable of committing. Lord, the value of walking close to You and hearing You speak through Your Word and obeying. As we sang that song, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And obedience is the way to know God's blessing. And Lord, I pray that You bless Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. The example of Judas. You've probably heard people say it. I think I've said it before. I don't know where it originated from. You hear preachers say it once in a while. A warning, don't become a bad sermon illustration. I question, what kind of sermon illustration will you be one day? By the way, you're going to be a sermon illustration. Make it a good one. Judas, of course, is a bad... When you think of Judas, you automatically think of his betrayal. And that's just the first thing we think of with Judas. But I want to look at some things concerning Judas tonight to cause you to think and maybe open our eyes to reality in certain situations. Number one is this. Judas was trusted by the other disciples. Judas was trusted by the other disciples. We go back to chapter number 13, and this is where I really was going to preach a message along this line when we were in chapter number 13 of John. John chapter 13, in verse number 21 through 30. And a lot of these verses I know are familiar to you, but they're worth looking at and putting them in this context this evening. John 13, and beginning in verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray Me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom He spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to Him that he should ask who it should be of whom He spake. Now literally, I know sometimes we picture John was leaning against Jesus. That's not a comfortable way to eat. That's not even reality. He was closest to him. And he leaned over and said something. Hey, ask him. Lying on Jesus' breast, saith it, leaning over and speaking, whispering in Jesus' ear, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it unto Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now Jesus knew what Judas was about to do. Judas, I don't believe, like you're going to see in another verse, he didn't realize exactly what he was going to do at this moment. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. No one had a clue. No one had any suspicion of Judas. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer. He was like Rex is. I told him he's going to get kidded about that because Brother Art did and Brother Jim did. So maybe that's why people don't like that job, because they get called Judas by the preacher all the time. But in reality, the person you would trust the most is the one that you would put in charge of the money, wouldn't you? And that showed me that they had a great deal of trust and confidence in Judas. And they thought that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against that feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas was maybe the most trusted of all of the disciples. I want to say this, Judas also trusted himself. I don't think he had a clue what he was about to do. I don't think he had any idea what he was capable of doing. And just like a lot of folks when they enter into sin. I want to say this, a way of warning. Judas trusted, don't ever trust yourself. Don't ever trust your spouse, your children. I want to clarify that in a little bit. You know, what? Don't ever trust your best friend. Don't ever trust another church member. Don't ever trust your preacher. I don't trust you. No. I say that in contrast to this. Let me clarify that. Don't be overly suspicious. Not that we doubt everybody. Not, oh, I knew they were going to do that. Oh, I just never trust you. But I'm never going to put my faith completely in a person. And I said this back a couple months ago when my pastor that I was saved under and brought up in the ministry under, when he'd passed away, one of the greatest lessons, one of the greatest statements he ever gave me, and it always stick with me. When I was telling him how much I love him and appreciate him and admire him and respect him and just going, you know, pouring it down sometimes like you do somebody. And he just kind of interrupted me finally and said, I'm just a man. I'm going to fail you. Don't look to me. Look to Jesus. He's the only one you can trust and put your full confidence in. But we all have a sin nature. And he says sometimes, well, you don't trust your children? No. I don't trust myself. I've got a sin nature. Not that we're overly suspicious. Now, some people go to that extreme. But be careful about putting too much confidence in yourself or others. And I'm going to say this. Don't put yourself or others in a situation that would make sin easy. Well, that's an important one there. Don't ever get, well, this won't affect me. Anytime you attempt to say that, pinch yourself. If you feel it, you still have a sin nature. And you're still capable of being affected much more than you realize by any sin. Don't ever put yourself in a situation, well, I can do this and it's not going to bother me. You know, I say this sometimes that I've had, other than the stuff that they served in the church that I grew up in, I've only had one sip of alcohol my entire life. I'm grateful for that. I just was brought up not in a Christian home, but a teetotaler home, I guess, when I was a kid. And I just never got involved in that. I could walk in a bar and it wouldn't be the least bit temptation to me. But I'm still not going to do it. First of all, because of my testimony. And second, I still know that though that's not a temptation, I still know my flesh well enough that any sin can be a temptation to me. That's just one example. Don't put yourself in a situation, well, I can listen to this for a while. I can hang around these people for it. Don't put yourself in a situation that would make sin. In other words, keep yourself accountable. Stay accountable to others. Stay accountable to the Lord. Do things above reproach. Now let's go on. The second thing about Judas, not only he was trusted by the other disciples, but secondly, Judas was chosen personally and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of that for a while. In fact, turn back to Luke chapter number 6. I want to show you something here. Luke chapter number 6. And the question always comes up when you talk about Judas. Why was Judas chosen as a disciple? Well, you'll see in a little bit. But I want you to see here that Judas was chosen and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you and I are chosen and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter number 6, I want you to see the seriousness of... I turned too far. Where am I at? Yeah, Luke chapter number 6. And beginning in verse number 12. Luke 6 in verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This was not a flippant decision. This was something Jesus spent a lot of time praying about, contemplating about. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And out of them, again, we picture only 12 disciples. Jesus had multitudes of disciples that followed him and ministered alongside of him. Out of his disciples, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. Now notice the statement, which also was the traitor. Now this was written after the fact. That's why that was inserted. At the time, nobody suspected Judas. I thought I just need to clarify that. But Judas personally was chosen, and not only chosen, but loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as the other disciples. In fact, if you go back to, again, this going backwards in our Bible, but chronologically we're going forward, Matthew chapter number 26. I want you to see something, and I pointed this out before, and I know I mention it from time to time. It's something good to keep in mind. In Matthew chapter number 26, in verse number 47. It says, while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves of the chief priests and the elders of the people. This is the same thing that we read earlier in John chapter number 13 that is from Matthew's perspective. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Now, keep in mind, kissing was like shaking hands. Of course, this was before COVID, right? they all wore face masks, though the men did at least. and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. What a mockery. And then Jesus said, now again, Jesus knew what was going to take place. Jesus said unto him, well, there you are. I never did trust you. Now, how did Jesus meet him? Friend. He showed him love and compassion, knowing exactly what Judas was doing. But still, he loved him. And by the way, you don't have to live very long in the Christian life to meet up with a Judas. But how do you respond? The most important thing is, how do you respond to that Judas? Well, I never did trust him. Well, I just never liked that person. But Jesus, friend, and welcomed him into his presence. Now, Jesus was chosen, and Judas was chosen and loved by Jesus. Look in John chapter number 17, in verse number, let me go back to John chapter number 17 and look at something here. John 17, I need to keep my place here for reference. John 17, in verse number 12, when Jesus was praying, as we read this prayer this week and studied it a little bit, John chapter number 17 and verse number 12, Jesus makes this statement, "While I was with them, the disciples, the 11, in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is," what's that word? "Lost." In order to be lost, he never was saved. You can't lose your salvation. "None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." There's the first clue of why Judas was chosen to fulfill scripture. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But Jesus refers to Judas, though he loved him. And Judas was not chosen by God to be lost. Judas made that choice himself. Jesus loved him, gave every opportunity. In fact, if you read the messages that Jesus preached, he often preached the gospel to crowds that were gathered, and sometimes specifically to his 12 disciples. He zeroed on in them and shared with them the importance of knowing for sure they're saved. And I believe without a question, he was focusing on, maybe looking right at Judas when he said that. He gave him every opportunity to be saved. But he refers to him as the son of perdition. The word perdition is a word that's used sometimes towards the devil. It means ruin or loss or destruction or damnable, or one that's to perish. He's the son of, but Judas still was chosen and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you meet your Judas, how do you respond to them? You got to love them and show every kind, share the gospel with them every opportunity you have, and not hold any resentment, bitterness, not look at them as your enemy, but look at them as your friend. Number three, I said Judas was trusted by other disciples. Judas was chosen and loved by Jesus. And number three, Judas, of course, when he sinned, and we're jumping ahead a little bit, Judas was broken, but he was not repentant. And there is a big difference. A lot of folks think they're going to heaven because they've been broken, but they've not repented. Now, boy, if there's anything, message that we need to understand about Judas, it's this. And I'm going to give you a few illustrations of other people that fit this category. Look back, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27. And there's a statement here that makes it very clear in Matthew 27. I'm going to begin down in where you'll see the context here, but in verse number 3, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned," he saw that Jesus was now condemned. In other words, this thing went a lot farther than Judas thought it would go. He thought he might make a little money on the side. Maybe he had even justified in his own mind, "Well, if I give him up, they're going to give me some money, and that'll help us." He was in charge of the money. He's got, you know, buying the supplies. It takes some money to feed these 13 people that are traveling around with no place to sleep, nothing to eat, and Judas is counting pennies and saying, this might help us out. I'll just do this, and nobody has to know about it. And he had it fully justified, but it said that when he saw that Jesus was now condemned, notice the first thing, repented himself. Now, if it didn't say himself there, it would have been a lot better. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned." He was broken. He confessed. In fact, a few other people in the scripture said, "I have sinned." We're going to look at two of them in a little bit. I have sinned. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See, we don't care. As long as we got our hands on him, that's all we wanted. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The reason Judas hanged himself is first and foremost, he was not saved. That may mean a Christian can't commit suicide, but he repented himself. He was broken, but he was not repentant. He was upset at what he did. It's kind of like the difference between being upset because you got caught or being upset because you did wrong. And there's a big difference there. And let me say this. Peter also was broken. In the same passage of Scripture in John 13, where when Jesus said Judas that somebody's going to betray me, he also said, someone's going to deny me. And he was talking about Peter. And we know what Peter did. And Peter was broken later, but he also was repentant. Instead of looking at himself and holding a pity party and saying, it's not worth living anymore, I'm going to go hang myself, he was broken just as much, but then he repented and turned to Jesus Christ instead of turning to himself for answers. And there's the difference. A couple of people in the Old Testament that said, I have sinned. In fact, they said those exact statements. One of them was King Saul. He was broken, but he did not repent. Fits in that same category as Judas. Now, I know there's different feelings about King Saul, if he was saved. Well, I personally think he was saved. And some good people believe that he was never saved. But, of course, they're wrong. But, no, I'm just kidding. I personally believe that King Saul was saved. But he was confronted about a sin in his life, and he was broken over that sin, but he was not truly repentant. In fact, it says this in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. You're familiar with some of these verses. And Samuel said, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and an idolatry. And I always point out in that verse every time I read it, that stubbornness is just as much of a sin as rebellion. In fact, they're the same thing. And some people, Christians I know, pride themselves in their stubbornness. That's wrong. But because thou hast... And then they wonder why their kids are rebellion, because stubbornness is the father of rebellion. But anyway, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, we jump down a few verses in 1 Samuel 15, verse number 30. It says, and he said, Saul said, I have sinned. And then he begs, he grabs a hold of the preacher and wouldn't let go of him and said, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, and I may worship the Lord my... He was broken, but it was too little too late. He was beyond not salvation, but he was beyond redemption. The kingdom was not restored to him. It was taken from him. Yet he was broken. Yet he confessed his sin, but still there was something different. And the one who replaced King Saul was who? David was an angel, right? He probably wore a halo. He never did anything wrong, did he? David did some things that were far worse than what Saul did. Yet the difference between Saul and David was not the gravity of their sin, but their reaction when they were confronted by their sin. David is a man after God's own heart. David, when he was at the height of his sinfulness, after he committed murder, after he'd committed adultery. You can compare the sins of David and Saul, and I would say David went farther into sin than Saul did. The difference was David gave us Psalm 51. and Psalm 34. And the key statement in both those Psalms, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Or a broken heart and a contrite spirit. They switch them around on purpose. To be broken is one thing, but to be repentant. David was repentant as well as broken. He was not only upset that he got caught, but he was repentant. Psalm 51 is a chapter that I was encouraged. I think it might have been the last time I visited with Brother Chet before he passed away. And I said, we're going to pray, but before I pray, I want to read a psalm. And I sometimes will ask, do you have a favorite psalm that I like to read? And usually it's like Psalm 23 or something. And I guess mine would probably be, I don't know. I wouldn't know, depending on the day, which one I read last. But he said, Psalm 51. Well, that's kind of an unusual request. And I believe that was, if I remember correctly, that was the last time I visited Brother Chet. That's a great psalm. That's a psalm that every Christian ought to memorize and get used to praying. Now, David, of course, had committed a grievous sin, but we may not go to that depth of sin, but we ought to have the same spirit that David had in that psalm. And he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, David was looking to God instead of looking to himself. He was not repentant himself. He was repentant towards God. And Saul was begging, don't take the kingdom from me. I'm comfortable in this life. And I beg you, let me do this so I can go on and serve. He was focused on himself, not on God. And David was repentant. God, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve your goodness, but I'm begging you for your goodness. And I will lift you up. Restore the joy and the gladness. Give me that song that others will see and hear and learn of you. And his focus was on God. Now, there's a couple other Bible characters I just want to mention in the Old Testament. Maybe I can look at their stories. But Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 17 talks about Esau and says that he was rejected. It says that he was rejected for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You ever notice that verse? By the way, there's a example of a Christian that did wrong and he tried to do right and he couldn't find a way to get right with God. As hard as he tried, that's fulfillment of Proverbs, was it 19? Says that he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall soon be destroyed, and that without remedy. Be careful you don't get to that place as a Christian where you're beyond getting right with God. That is possible. Esau certainly did that. And God gives that warning to us in the book of Proverbs. When you think of what Esau did. Esau, of course, and his twin brother Jacob, and you compare the two of them. There's a number of interesting things you can learn from him, but one of Esau is a type or a picture of what? The flesh. And Jacob is a type and picture of the spirit. Not this Jacob, but no, I'm just kidding. I'd give him a hard time because we got one Jacob in here. But Esau, when you study his life, he gave in to the flesh. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. I'm going to die. He wasn't going to die. But he was so controlled by his flesh, he couldn't control his appetite. And that's a dangerous thing for a Christian to get in that situation. He was a man of skill and determination. In other words, I can do it on my own. He was a cunning hunter. My wife calls me that sometimes. I'm not sure what she means by that. But in Jacob's case, that means he was skilled. He was determined. He could do anything he set his mind to. He was a man's man. He could do it. Bless God, I'll just do it. And he didn't realize he's saying that. He's saying, I don't need God's help. I don't need to pray today. I can get through the day fine. I can do this without God's help. I don't even need to pray today. And then when Esau stole his birthright, he came begging, oh, bless me, don't you have something for me? It was all about me. It was all about appeasing my flesh. And even who he chose for his life mates, one of my favorite verses about Esau in Genesis 26:35, he chose two Hittite wives and married them. And Genesis 26, verse number 35 says, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. Even his wife, he was a disappointment to his parents and everything he did. They couldn't do anything right because it was all about him. You see, Esau, now picture this. Esau learned to wrestle with himself and win. He was in control. It was like, but Jacob, on the other hand, out of the two, when they were growing up, you would think, well, Esau's the one that promising. Jacob, I mean, he's worthless. He's hopeless. His name, he's a supplanter. He's a trickster. He's a cheat. There's nothing good about him. But Jacob, instead of wrestling with himself, he wrestled with the Spirit of God. He wrestled with God. And God prevailed. There's something about that. It wasn't he just going to do it, bless God, I'll do it. And there's a lot of Christians that, and I know all of us are guilty at times, say, oh, bless God, I'm just going to do it. That's a popular message in a lot of Christians' life. Well, I ought to just do right. No, I would let Christ do right in me. And that only happens when I learn to repent, not only be sorry for my sin, but let him live in me and transform my way of thinking. And Jacob, when he wrestled with God, God transformed and renamed him Israel. The name means the one who rules or the prince with God. God transformed him because he wrestled with God in the spirit. It was a spiritual battle that God. But Esau, bless God, I can do it. And he conquered his flesh with his flesh. It's the spirit I want to say the verse I'm trying to quote from Jesus, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh helps out in nothing. But it's through the Spirit that we gain access to God. So going back to Judas, Judas was trusted by the other disciples. Judas was chosen and loved by Jesus. Judas was broken, but not repentant. And if we really consider that, it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to get in that mindset. We'd be upset about sin, but not willing to turn to God and walk with him and trust him and allow him to change us. And then the last thing about Judas, and maybe the saddest of all the opportunities that Judas had, a chosen disciple of Jesus Christ, sitting under the ministry of Jesus Christ, walking beside him, seeing the miracles, even performing miracles. All the things, the trusted disciple, maybe more than all the other disciples. And the saddest thing of all with Judas is, today Judas is in the devil's hell. What a tragedy. I can't think of a sadder thing to see today than somebody who grew up in a Christian home, somebody who grew up in church and completely rejects and denies salvation in Christ. Yet it's pretty common, more common than we want to admit. Not just living a Christian life outside of church, but never truly been born again. And the farther they go in sin, the more evident it becomes, and the more hatred you see coming from them. And even in Esau, looking back at him, he sold his birthright. He basically made a statement, it doesn't mean anything to me. What he's talking about is salvation. It doesn't mean a thing to me. I could care less about that. But Judas is in the devil's hell. Look in Acts chapter number 1. We'll close here. Acts chapter number 1. I'm going to see something here spoken of Judas that makes it very clear. And of course, Jesus had already mentioned that he is the son of perdition and that the scripture might be fulfilled, which is in reference to Psalm 41, where the prophecy was made about one who was close to the Lord Jesus Christ that would betray him was actually the devil in the flesh. Acts chapter number 1, and look at verse number 16. It said, "Men and brethren, now Peter was gathered together in the after 10 days of fasting and praying with the other disciples. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And the scripture again he's referring to is Psalm 41, and he even quotes part of it. In verse number 17, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part in this ministry." He was our brother in the ministry. "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Isn't that a beautiful picture? It was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Aseldama to this day, the field of blood, or we even use a term today of blood money. That's money that's contributed to politicians, but we won't get into that. We're not talking about it's not about politics, right? But blood money, but it was purchased, and that's where that phrase comes from. If you jump down to, we'll read all of it, jump down to verse number 25. It says that as Peter continues to talk about Judas, and what they're doing is finding a replacement for Judas, and they finally vote and choose Matthias in verse number 26. But verse number 25, just a statement that Peter makes in the midst of this conversation, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. By his personal sin, he fell. That he might go to his own place. Now what he's referring to there very clearly, and everybody understood, basically because they've already heard Jesus pray and talk about Jesus, Judas in Jude chapter or John chapter number 17, that he might go to his place, the place that lost people go to, in hell. And this is the last mention you'll find of Judas in the Bible. But he's still in hell right now. Not because he committed suicide, not because he was chosen of God to be lost, but because he rejected Jesus Christ. So he had every opportunity to be saved. Yet he rejected Christ. What an illustration he's been. And by the way, Judas was, up until this time, one of the most popular names in Jesus' day. Jesus had a half-brother named Judas. He's referred to as Jude. Another disciple was named Judas. Judas of Maccabees was a great hero of the Jewish people, and many people named their children Judas because of Judas of Maccabees and Judas. But since Judas Iscariot, that name's not a very popular name anymore because of the sermon illustration that he became. Because of the example that he left for us. He was a man that was trusted by everyone around him. Even trusted himself. I have no doubt that Judas himself thought he was saved. All the other disciples thought he was saved. The only one that knew who he was Jesus himself. And Judas was chosen and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe even more than the other. And Jesus, I could again just picture him focusing on Judas when he talked about, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He was talking to his disciples, and he said, made that statement twice in Luke chapter number 13. And speaking to his, and they said, "Well, what?" I mentioned that this morning that they were, you know, condemning. "Well, what about these Galileans? Well, they must be really bad sinners." And Jesus said, "No, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The only one in the crowd that wasn't saved was Judas. I have a feeling Jesus was looking, maybe even pointing at him. But no one suspected that. and repeated that twice. Judas was loved. Judas was broken and not repentant. He was sorrowful, but he never turned to God. All he had to do was turn to God for salvation. He was broken for sin, and just like Saul and Esau, they would have turned to God instead of themselves. But sometimes we get so upset, but we don't turn to God. He could have done what Peter did and confessed his sin to God and come back to God and made it right with God. And Judas is today in a devil's hell because of his rejection of salvation. I remember, I think it was the first time I went to Brother Munn's church many years ago. And he, of course, has started out, that was before they, well, I think they were established as a church, or they started as a mission group before they were called the church. And their emphasis has always been in mission. Of course, that's the heart of Brother Munn, is foreign missions. And he understood that missionaries ought to be out of a good church, and he wanted his ministry. There wasn't a church that he felt, so he just started his own church and pastored in, was a missionary at the same time. But I remember the first time I went there, they just, I think, just had their missions conference. They had all these posters around, and I say this in reference to that article down there. He said, well, God didn't call me to be a preacher, so I don't have to witness to anybody. God didn't call me, so I don't have to do anything. But I remember seeing a statement that I've always remembered. It was on a poster that said, all of Jesus' disciples were missionaries except for one. Like, they all became martyrs for Jesus Christ as missionaries except for one. And then it said on the bottom, don't you be a Judas. The fact is, if you're saved, God's called you into full-time ministry. God, your main focus in life ought to be witnessing for the Lord and living for Him. If not, there's something wrong. Not that you're going to go to a foreign field, not that you're going to pastor a church, but that ought to be your heartbeat. That ought to be your focus in life. I'm going to ask you to stand.